Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Today's special guest is Warren Smith. He's the author of three books, The Light That Was Dark, From New Age to Amazing Grace, Reinventing Jesus Christ, The New Gospel, and Deceived on Purpose, The New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Life.
I walked in, sat down with the psychic, and she said, I'm having trouble finding your aura. But then she said, you know, I think what the problem is, she says, you've been very physical and mental in your life. That was true. I mean, she got my attention. She was right on that. Then she started laying out a number of things that she had no business knowing about. So I'm sitting there and I'm getting pretty impressed by what she's telling me. And all of a sudden I feel this whirling sensation over my head. And she says, are you aware that there's a ball of light over your head right now? She said, you have a lot of help on the other side, but you have to give them permission for them to enter into your life and to help you.
Warren shares his convincing testimony of jumping through spiritual hoops and how everything seemed to fall naturally into place as he got further into the occult. He also takes the time to show how the very same New Age counterfeits with which he was involved are making deep inroads into the Christian community and the spiritual deception that is taking place in churches. Let's hear Warren Smith share about the long spiritual road that led him to the real Jesus Christ.
Thanks a lot for having me. It's really nice to meet the faces of the people that I've talked to on the phone. And it is kind of I've been a social worker most of my career, if you want to call it that, and God has interrupted my career periodically to write books or to do things for Him. In the last, 5 years, I've pretty much been going just with the ministry, and I haven't really gone back into social work. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's kind of the probably the theme of tonight's talk. I had no real background. When I was a child, I went to a congregational church, which is now, I think, the United Church of Christ. And it was a very liberal church. We sang hymns, but we didn't. There was no personal adversary. There was no spiritual adversary, the devil. The cross was the place that Jesus died, but there was really nothing about a victory on the cross. And I was brought up in Westport, Connecticut, which is a New England town. It's actually Paul Newman just recently passed away, and that was his hometown. I used to drive a taxi cab there, and I would sometimes drive over to their house. It was a suburb of New York. A lot of businessmen, a lot of people in entertainment lived there. Upper middle class town. And the church that I went to was a classic, beautiful New England church. I mean, it was one of those ones that you see in the magazines, just has the beautiful steeple and everything. But it was empty. It was a beautiful church physically, but I didn't get much from that church. I had probably just a general belief in God. I believed that God was real and He was out there somewhere, but I didn't have any real understanding of who He was. The Bible was not something. I think I memorized the Lord's Prayer when I was a kid, and that was about it. So when I went off to college, I pretty much had my back to anything spiritual, anything religious. And I joined a fraternity, and I did what a lot of guys do in college, is I drank beer and partied. And that was didn't really occur to me to do anything other than that and to study. I didn't go to church or anything. One night we were going to go out drinking, and somebody said, we're having a mandatory fraternity meeting tonight. We have to be there. And I said, why? And they said, because Campus Crusade for Christ is coming in to talk to us. And I said, well, why do we have to go? I mean, what does that have to do with us? And they said, well, you just have to be there. So I went to this meeting, and there were three men from Campus Crusade for Christ. I'm sure most of you, I'm assuming, are familiar. It's a ministry. You know, it's a Christian ministry that is on college campuses. Well, we were very cynical. We were very sarcastic. We didn't want to be there. We were very resistant. And the first two guys got up there and gave their testimonies, and we're kind of going, right, sure. And then the third guy I felt like he was talking to me, and he said, all I remember, I didn't remember anything else that he said, but at the end of what he was saying, he said, what have you got to lose by asking Jesus into your life tonight? And I sort of stood there and I went, I got nothing to lose. That night, when I went to bed, I prayed. I hadn't prayed since I was a kid. And I said, I repeated what he said. And I said, Jesus, if you're out there, please come into my life. Thank you. Okay. And with that, a cherry bomb went off in the alleyway next door, and You'll Never Walk Alone was playing on the radio. And I went, whoa. And I, whoa. And I went to sleep. And when I woke up the next morning, I completely forgot what had happened. It's just like the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed that was sowed by the wayside, and it says that the fowls, that, you know, the devil picked it up. I just forgot what I did. But it was interesting because in my senior year, I could no longer get high when I drank. I would get depressed. And I was kind of like a party guy, used to sing with the band, and, you know, I was kind of like, you know, real sociable. When I drank, I just got kind of depressed, and I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know what was going on. So I started reading psychology books. That's the next step. You know, when you're unable to, you know, to really perform socially the way that you used to, you try to figure out, you know, I mean, it's kind of the secular equivalent of getting the log out of your eye. You know there's something wrong. You don't know what it is. I didn't know about sin. I didn't know, you know, that I needed to be saved. So, you know, you read psychology and who am I, life's meaning, you know, all these different books. So that was really the prelude to the later entry into the New Age. I graduated from the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia in 1967, and the Vietnam War was at its height, and there was no way of escaping it. So I ended up in the Army, and through a miraculous series of circumstances, I did not go to Vietnam. I actually ended up working at the White House, and I didn't have any special connections. It wasn't like my father arranged something. And it wasn't like a real glorious job, but I was in Washington, D.C., and I, you know, fortunately, I didn't have to go over to Vietnam. When I got out of the Army and I went back to Connecticut, my hometown felt really empty. I drove a cab for a while. I didn't really want to be a businessman. That was all of my friends, and, you know, that we'd gone to college. And that town, you go into business. You go into New York and you become a marketing executive or something. It didn't feel right to me. Got in my car and I drove out to San Francisco. It's where people go when they're lost. And it's a bad place to go when you're lost because you get even more lost. And I really was not doing real good. I was pretty down. And I kept reading my psychology books. And one day I called up the Volunteer Bureau. And I said, you know, I think if I worked with people, I think it would be good for me, and maybe I could help some people. And, you know, do you have anything? And they said, yeah, we've got a great volunteer position. You can go down to the lobby of the Greyhound bus station down on Market and Mission, and you can help people with traveler's aid. And I said, do you have anything else? Going to the Greyhound bus station was not my idea of what I was, you know, how I was going to help people. But she said, no, wait a second. We've got a social worker down there, and he'll be on call. So, you know, after you refer people to the cable car and for hotels, if somebody comes up and they're suicidal, you can screen that and then call the social worker. You don't have to deal with that. And I said, well, I'll give it a try. Well, it may sound weird, but, you know, when I got to the lobby of the Greyhound bus station, I stood behind the traveler's aid booth. I felt like I was home. I was where I was supposed to be. It was the beginning of my social work career. I loved being at the Greyhound. It was an amazing place for ministry. I wasn't doing ministry. I was doing kind of a physical ministry, if you will, getting people a hotel room or food, making connections, helping them to get going, getting to where they, you know, the people that I saw were stranded at the Greyhound. And I worked with the social worker, handing off, but I liked it so much, I ended up going to graduate school in New Orleans, got a master's in social work, came back to San Francisco, and they hired me as the night social worker at Traveler's Aid. So it's one of those examples of where God has his hand on you, And, you know, you're not saved, but, you know, I look back and I see how God did that. And it was really amazing because I've really loved my career in social work over the years. When I was working at Traveler's Aid as a paid social worker in the late 1970s, a man came in and he had left a cult commune up in Northern California in Boonville. Some of you may be familiar with Sun Myung Moon and the Moonies. And the Moonies years ago used to hang out at airports and they would sell flowers, and there were a lot of kind of running jokes, you know, back at that time, but they were very serious. Their leader, Sun Myung Moon, is actually the owner of the Washington Times newspaper, a significant conservative newspaper in Washington, D.C. right now. Sun Myung Moon thinks that he is the Messiah. This man came in, and he was kind of like burned out on the trail, you might say. He told me a story of how he had gone up there with high hopes, and he felt like he'd been brainwashed. He said that they stayed up late. They had all sorts of disciplines that they were doing, and he literally fled for his life. And he ended up in San Francisco. He said, "I wasn't going to ask anything of anybody. It was my mistake going up there. I was just trying to get down to L.A. But he said, "I landed in San Francisco. It was late afternoon, and somebody told me to get in touch with Traveler's Aid that you might be able to help." So he wasn't like looking for a handout, but he just had gotten a street referral. I helped him out. You know, we got him a hotel room, and he insisted on not letting us pay for any bus down to L.A. He was going to hitchhike down there. But as he walked away, I thought to myself, how could anybody get involved with a cult like that? How could anybody follow a charismatic leader like Sun Myung Moon, this guru-type figure? Little did I know that 3 years later, four blocks away from the bus station in the basement of the Congregational Church, I would meet with 100 other Rajneesh followers, Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, the guru from India who came over here and was up in Antelope, Oregon, until a lot of bizarre things happened and they left. And Rajneesh left and died within, I think, 3 years after that. I was back and I was in that dressed in orange, jumping up and down, doing a dynamic meditation. And, you know, I didn't catch the irony of what I was doing at the time, only later after I was saved. But I could not figure out how somebody like that man could get involved with a group like that, or with a leader like that. But when you're doing the devil's work, he puts the wind to your back. And you feel like you're doing, it's just like Charles said, you know, you really feel like you're doing something that is really good. And it feels really right. And there's that word feel, you're feeling. You know, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is destruction and death. So a lot of what happened as I went into the New Age felt really good. But it took my leaving San Francisco, moving up to Northern California, up in this area. I was up in Chico, actually, where the light that was dark takes place in Chico, California. And my spiritual journey was not anything noble. It wasn't like I was like seeking God and I was like, there was something like really commendable about my journey. My journey into spirituality, if you will, started with a waitress at the local restaurant in town, at LaSalle's restaurant in Chico. I met her, had her over for dinner, and in the course of the evening's conversation, she said, "You know, a friend of mine is coming into town, and she's a psychic. Would you like to have a psychic reading?" And I said, well, and what was happening was my Eastern background made me a little skeptical about psychics. I mean, I didn't have a biblical resistance, but I just had sort of a natural resistance to, you just don't do that. But yet I wanted to sort of ingratiate myself to the waitress. So I said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. So a couple weeks later, the appointment was set. I walked in, sat down with the psychic. She pressed a button and started recording the session. And she sat there and she said, "I'm having trouble finding your aura." And I said, "You're having trouble finding my aura?" And she says, "Yeah, it's just, I usually can find the aura, but I can't find it. So I'm sitting there thinking, this is really great. You know, I mean, I don't even have an aura. You know, it's like, I was kind of hoping I could get, you know, it was, to me, it was like a spiritual kind of like examination, like you might get a physical in the army or something. She's kind of checking me out. And she's telling me basically that she couldn't find my aura. Then she says, now I'm seeing it, but it's really black. And I go, wonderful. You know, this is really great. I'm really glad I'm paying her $40 an hour to hear all this. But then she said, you know, I think what the problem is, she says, you've been very physical and mental in your life. That was true. You know, I played sports, you know, I went to school. I didn't really do anything spiritual. I mean, she got my attention. She was right on that. Then she started laying out a number of things that she had no business knowing about. Things about myself that had to do with work, relationships, things I hadn't told the waitress, things I hadn't told the psychic. And, you know, if you think about Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 13, it says that if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, or I would say a soothsayer or a psychic, tells you something and it's true or comes true, but then says, let's follow after another god, don't follow that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. So basically what that scripture is saying is there are people that can tell you things that are true. They can be psychic. But if they're telling you to follow after another god, do not follow after them, because what? The Lord, your God, is proving you or testing you. We've kind of lost track of the word temptation. You don't hear that a whole lot anymore out there in the world or even in the church. Temptation. There is temptation. There is deception. Well, I didn't know any of that. So I'm sitting there and I'm getting pretty impressed by what she's telling me. And all of a sudden, I feel this whirling sensation over my head. I mean, I've never experienced anything like it. It was just like a tingling, whirling sensation. So I'm sitting there listening to her, what is going on up here? And she says, are you aware that there's a ball of light over your head right now? And I said, I don't know what that is, but I can feel there's something up there. She said, it's a ball of light. And I said, what's a ball of light doing there? She said, you have a lot of help on the other side. And I said, well, what's the other side? She said, the spirit world, angels, loved ones that have passed on, spirits that are interested in your well-being. But you have to give them permission for them to enter into your life and to help you. Think about that. So, of course, I wanted help. This seemed like a divine moment, the whirling sensation, the ball of light. I didn't know that 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan comes as an angel of light. You know, the name of the title of the book that I wrote, The Light That Was Dark, is taken from a number of passages, particularly in Luke, where Jesus said, take heed that the light that is in thee is not darkness. There is a darkness that comes as light. It feels good. It looks good. It seems good. And it's not good. But I didn't know that. So that night, on the flat roof of my house, out in the canyon, looking up at the evening sky, all the stars, this was a very spiritual thing for me. I mean, I'm a guy who used to be a captain of the baseball team, you know, college studies, no spirituality. All of a sudden, I'm feeling like I'm on the brink of some real important spiritual experience. I reflect back on my life, and then I pray, and I say, basically, you on the other side, I want your help in my life. I want to grow. Come into my life. And after that, a number of circumstances started to take place where I would gradually go deeper and deeper into the new age. Now, I don't know, you know, this group, but I'm assuming that most of you are believers, and that what I did was like the reverse of the sinner's prayer. And it's like Ephesians 4:27, I think, where it says, neither give place to the devil. I just provided a vortex. It's like, come on in, here it is. And the spirit world was obliging. But it's not like I felt like I was doing anything bad. Quite the contrary. It felt exciting. It felt really invigorating. It felt wonderful. When I say it felt wonderful, I'm reminded of Jeremiah 5:30, where Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, says, a wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. A wonderful and a horrible thing. It feels wonderful, but it's really horrible. Daniel said that when Antichrist comes, he will destroy wonderfully. That's interesting. Is that not what's going on right now? I mean, what does everybody say about Oprah Winfrey? She's wonderful. And in many ways, she's a very caring and sensitive person. She's also, as we'll see over the course of today and tomorrow, she's outing some of the most blasphemous spirituality that you could imagine. And I was involved specifically with things that she's pushing today. A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. That's what's going on. It feels good. And what's coming into the church feels good to a lot of the people that are doing it. Why? Because the devil knows how to provide a wind. I know a friend of mine who's a radio show host. She sat down with Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and she approached it very skeptically. But she said almost as soon as she started reading, she felt giddy. She felt kind of almost uplifted. And she went, wait a minute, what's going on here? It was almost like she was being given sort of an atmosphere of receptivity. And that's what happened, excuse me, that's what happened with a number of the things that I got involved in. So I sort of blew the trumpet and said, okay, let's do this. And the spirit world was obliging. That was somewhere in probably like late winter of 1979, long time ago. At the end of that year, on New Year's Eve, I decided to try to do something that would be kind of spiritual and uplifting to celebrate the new year. I was not a believer at the time, so I didn't have the same, you know, morals that I would have, you know, as a believer. And I took my girlfriend down to Big Sur. We were going to spend the night there. I went in Nepenthe. I don't know if any of you have been down to Big Sur. It's probably one of the most spectacular, you know, scenic spots in California, maybe the country. Nepenthe is a big bookstore. And I wanted to get something that was spiritual. And I saw this book called Journey Towards the Heart by Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, an Indian master. I'd never heard of him before. He hadn't come to the United States at that time. He was relatively unknown. I picked up the book and it just kind of like felt good. So I started reading it. I decided to buy it. I went to the cashier and I said, can you recommend a place to stay here in Big Sur for the evening? He said, yeah, Deachin's. He says it's really, really nice. They've got beautiful little cabins nestled around the base of this mountain. But he said the guy that owns it is really kind of strange. He has to like you for you to stay there. And I said, well, I'll take my chances. So we drove down there. I met the man. He showed my girlfriend and I some of the cabins. We came back. He looked me right in the eye and he said, how would you like to stay on top of this mountain tonight? And I went, wow, I didn't know there was any cabins up there. He says, yeah, there's a special cabin. It's called Top House. You can stay there if you'd like. And I said, I'd like to do that. So at sunset, he got a driver. The driver's name was Orion. Orion drove us up this windy road. As we drove up, spectacular sunset, we were moving up above the clouds. If you can envision this, when we got to the top of the mountain, to Top House, we were looking down on a wall-to-wall cloud bank. It was the closest thing that I'd ever seen that could be what maybe like what heaven was like. Walked into the cabin that was up there, put the suitcase down, had my Rajneesh book, who I'd never heard of before that night, looked on the nightstand, and there was a book called Only One Sky by Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. It was another book by the same author. And I went, whoa. It was like unbelievable. This is meant to be. Okay, let's just stop for a second. Meant to be. Meant to be by whom? This is so prevalent today. You hear, you know, like somebody will get a New Age book like The Secret. Oprah will recommend it. And Christians are giving it to each other. For an example, a Christian maybe will get somebody, giving them the book in the morning, and then later in the afternoon, somebody else will give them, say, you ought to read The Secret. And they go, wow, I guess God wants me to read The Secret. No. It's temptation. It's the way the devil operates. It seems like it's meant to be, but the question is, meant to be by whom? But we've lost track of that. And that's one of the troubles that I had with Rick Warren at the beginning of his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He said, it's no accident that you're reading this book. And he just assumed that I was reading that book because God had put it in my hands. I was reading the book because I was skeptical. I was questioning it. But it's becoming prevalent within the church to say it's no accident or it's meant to be or whatever, you know, the shack. I mean, the book, The Shack, everybody's talking about The Shack. It must be from God because it's so popular and Christians are reading it. It's not. As a matter of fact, we'll talk about this tomorrow. The shack is something you want to stay completely away from. It's one of the deceivers that's moved into the church in these last days. So I start reading. I mean, I've got the Rajneesh books. I'm on top of this mountain. You've heard of mystical mountaintop experiences. I was having one. And I started reading this book, and it was like, as I read it, it was like, I think in my book, The Light That Was Dark, I said it was like Rajneesh was pulling a master switch in my soul. I mean, it was like I was going deep inside myself, and it was like falling into just being more spiritual. And it was like the words just kind of rolled off the pages, and it was just incredible. We left Big Sur the next day, drove to Berkeley. I walked into a metaphysical New Age bookstore for the first time, and I was looking at the books, and I was looking at the Rajneesh books, and I heard this incredible music playing. I mean, it was just so beautiful. I was moved. I walked over to the cashier, and I said, who is that? Who's playing that music? And she handed me the record. It was a record album cover. And I flipped it over, and it was the musician was named Hari Deuter. And he said, this album is dedicated to my master, Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. So I think you're getting the idea. What you do, what the devil does, now, I mean, I could do a whole thing and it's not worth the time, why Rajneesh was the one that was brought to me. But it suited my personality at that time. It appealed to certain aspects of my personality at that time. But the devil, almost like he knows where to touch each person. There's like a spot or a weakness or whatever, where he comes in on that wavelength and pull, like the shack right now is pulling all sorts of people in the church into deception. So this started happening, and what it really is, once you get going on this thing in the New Age, I'm going to stop and describe what the New Age is for people that may not know that term, but it's the scripture where it says, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. But it's like, did you ever, when you were a kid, did you ever do, you know, treasure hunt? You know, you get the clue and it says, go to the mailbox. And you go to the mailbox and you open the mailbox and the clue says, look under the mat by the front door. And so, you know, you're on this treasure hunt, and it's really, you know, you're going from one thing to another, and there's a certain kind of logic and kind of continuity to it. But you never get anywhere. You just think you do. And meanwhile, Rajneesh is teaching me spiritual things while I'm reading his books and feeling good about what I'm doing. And what he's teaching me is that everything is connected. This is the New Age. This is what they're now calling the new spirituality. We are all one because God is in everyone and everything. That's the bottom line of the New Age. You can be a transcendental meditator. You can be someone who studies, you know, aliens. You can be a Buddhist monk. It doesn't matter. The bottom line in all of that is we're all one because God is in everyone and everything. That ties it all together. And of course, as Christians, we don't believe that. We don't believe that everything is divine. That's pantheism. That's the New Age. Rajneesh would say things like this. He would say, you have to understand Jesus is the only way to God. Then the next week he'd say, you have to understand Buddha is the only way to God. Muhammad is the only... What he would do is he would render the idea that there was only one way to God ridiculous by his going over these stories and doing that. But we all thought it was rebellious, but we all thought it was clever. And he would bring in enough truth. I mean, he would tell stories that I think Jesus could have told to the disciples. I mean, they would illustrate not being judgmental or being forgiving, gratitude, just general principles, but then they would weave in this idea that we're divine, that we're God, that we're a part of everything. Now, I thought I was going to go to India and like become a literal sannyasin, wear the mala, which was, had a picture of Rajneesh and everything. But some things happened, and I sort of exited the Rajneesh thing, and I just found myself moving in other directions. But it was still the New Age. Looking back on it now, I believe it was the Lord. It was like a parent who has their kid on a tether at the beach, and the kid can go right up to the water, but they've got that tether, and the parent just pulls back so the kid doesn't go in the water. Looking back, I really believe that the Lord kept me from going too deep into any one of these things. I started seeing another psychic in Chico, and she would do her reading the day before. She would do my reading and write it up the night before she saw me. And she was accurate. And then at the end of the reading, she would give me a reading list, and it would be like a recommended book. She would give me an affirmation. You know, I would repeat, you know, I am divine, you know, I am God or whatever. And then she would have a book to read. And one of the books I remembered was Three Magic Words by U.S. Anderson. You read this whole book, and then at the end of it, the three magic words are, I am God. So I'm getting this feeling that I'm becoming spiritual. It feels really good. I'm meeting a lot of new people. There's all sorts of people getting involved in this. And meanwhile, these teachings are being weaved into everything that I'm doing. The next step in my journey was the Sacramento Holistic Health Institute. Now, I don't think it's here anymore, but some of you that have been around the area for a while might have heard of it or might be familiar with it. I took a massage certification class that was over the course of about 8 or 12 weeks. The teachers that taught the massage class were involved with the New Age thinking, and everything that they did with massage was undergirded by this idea that we are all one because God is in everyone and everything. Everywhere you go in this new spirituality, this New Age, it all works together to create this whole new worldview, this whole new way of looking at God, looking at life. In the class, one of the women that was in the class, one day she said, Warren, I've got a great little book you should read. It's called Love is Letting Go of Fear by Dr. Gerald Jampolsky. She gave me the book. It was a very simple book. Talked about forgiveness, did some of these concepts, you know, just, you know, how to really just kind of be a better person. But he kept referring to this thing called A Course in Miracles. How many of you have ever heard of A Course in Miracles? Okay. That's actually an unusually high amount of people. I read his book. I was so taken by this little book. It had little cartoons. It was so simple, but it said everything in this book is based on A Course in Miracles. So I went down to, I forget the name of the bookstore now, but it was right down across from the Veterans Hall. It was one of the main bookstores down there in downtown Sacramento. And I got The Course in Miracles, and I started reading it, and I was shocked because it had a lot of Christian terminology. Jesus, you know, Holy Spirit, you know, just this terminology that was so Christian. I just went, wow, I had no idea. And it's kind of turned me off because that's not where I was at. So I walked over to the counter and I said to the guy that was working there, I said, do you know anything about The Course in Miracles? He said, oh yeah. He says, I've been studying it for 16 months and it's changed my life. I said, how much is it? He said, $50. I said, I'll get it. Another one of those circumstances that's just there. I was sort of withdrawing from it, and there it is again, just reaching out, saying, no, this is meant to be. This is for you. I started studying The Course in Miracles. What is The Course in Miracles? Well, tomorrow morning, I'm gonna go through signs of the times. Signs of the times in the world, signs of the times in the church. And The Course in Miracles, we're going to go into it in a little bit more depth, because this is so representative of where things are at right now. The Course in Miracles came about when a psychologist in New York City by the name of Dr. Helen Schuchman. She was at Columbia Medical College, Columbia University Medical College. 1965, she heard an inner voice that said, "This is A Course in Miracles. Please take notes." She's like, "Whoa, wait a minute, what's this?" But she was told this. The same voice that said, the voice said he was Jesus. Now, 1 John 4:1 says to test the spirits, try the spirits. Okay? She didn't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't know there's deceptive spirits. Remember, 1 John 4:1 is written to believers. Not just to the world, but to believers, to make sure you test everything. This Jesus told her this: "The world situation is worsening to an alarming degree. People all over the world are being called on to help and are making their individual contributions as part of an overall prearranged plan. Part of the plan is taking down A Course in Miracles, and I am fulfilling my part in the agreement as you will fulfill yours." She felt like this was Jesus, and she was a little bit skeptical, but she didn't want to deny her responsibility. And she started taking down notes. 7 years she took down everything this voice said. It would stop at a particular place. When she would come back, it would pick right up right where it was before. Okay, what did this Jesus teach in the Course in Miracles? What was I taught? What is this worldview? By the way, Oprah Winfrey has Marianne Williamson teaching A Course in Miracles on Oprah's XM satellite radio station daily. There's 365 lessons. She's been doing this since the beginning of the year. This Course in Miracles has been outed to millions of people on Oprah and Friends XM satellite radio. Keep that in mind as I read these teachings. This is what the Jesus of A Course in Miracles teaches. There is no separation of God and His creation. Now, this is an important concept. There's no separation. In other words, you're a part of God. Separation is a really bad word in the New Age because you're not confessing or admitting your oneness. You're into separation. Christians are into separation. They don't recognize their divinity. And that creates problems that we'll talk about more tomorrow. So, separation versus oneness. The recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. Now, it's important to say that we weren't taught that we were the one and only God. We were taught that all of humanity is the body of God. Just like when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is sent to you. What the New Age, New Spirituality says, by the way, the New Age was so thoroughly exposed by people like Constance Cumby, Dave Hunt, and others, that the New Age could no longer call itself the New Age. Like a snake shedding a skin, it started calling itself the New Spirituality. Ironically, there are church figures today, many of them associated with leadership, that are now calling our faith the New Spirituality. There's a merging that's going on between the New Age, what was the New Age, and what was the church. This new spirituality, it's the coming together, it's the apostasy. When God created you, He made you part of Him. Now, of course, you know, scriptures that refute that, Hosea 11:9, you know, the Lord says, "For I am God and not man." Ezekiel 28:2 says, "Thou art man and not God." The one that I kind of relate to is, because there's this idea that in the New Age that you Christians, you know, we felt when we were in the New Age, you Christians, it's really neat that you love Jesus, but you just don't quite get it. You're divine too. You're Christ also. You know, it's like, it was a condescending attitude. It was kind of like, you just, you know, you poor little Christians, you just don't quite get it. Well, this idea that, like, okay, an Oprah Winfrey, she talks about shifting into a new consciousness. Marianne Williamson says, Marianne Williamson is a woman who wrote a book about the Course in Miracles, right about the same time I wrote The Light That Was Dark. And she said that accepting Christ is merely a shift in self-perception. In other words, when you recognize the Christ within, you've accepted Christ. Okay, you don't need a savior. if you can save yourself by you save yourself by recognizing the Christ within. It's backward. It's upside down. It's what Isaiah said when he said they'll call evil good and good evil. But I think this scripture is a really good one to refute that. John 2:24-25. It said Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew what was in man. Now, if God's in man, wouldn't he be? I mean, that would be contradictory. Jesus knew it was in man. You know, we were sinners and we need to be saved. How about this one? Asked if he was the Christ, this Jesus said, "Oh yes, along with you." Along with you. Now, I want you to really, really think about this. Matthew 24:3-5. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." The Course in Miracles teaches that we're all Christ. Matthew 24:3-5 puts a spotlight on the deception that's going on today. Today. This blew me away when I read this when I was coming to the Lord. Because when I read Matthew 24:3-5, I realized that Jesus was warning me about me. It was pretty humbling to realize that I was the one that he was warning me to watch out for. Because I was believing the Course in Miracles. And I really got into the Course in Miracles. And I'll get into that. The name of Jesus Christ as such is but a symbol. It's a symbol that's safely used as a replacement for the many names of all the gods to which you pray. Well, Philippians 2:9 has it a little bit differently. You know, God hath given him a name which is above every name. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other name. Every knee shall bow at that name. And they're telling us that that name is just a symbol. It doesn't really mean anything. The devil doesn't like the name, the full name, Jesus Christ. It's really important these days that you don't just say Christ anymore, because there's a Christ right here in the New Age. Even the name Jesus can be misappropriated. But when you say Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you're being very specific. And that's the name that's hated. But a lot of these church figures today, you know, they just think, hey, everybody in the world is just going to end up loving Jesus and following Jesus and lead like Jesus and all this stuff. It just isn't so. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They called me Beelzebub, they're going to call you Beelzebub too. As a matter of fact, this Jesus says the mind can make the belief in separation very real and very fearful, and this belief is the devil. There it is. It's just what Jesus said. They're going to call you Beelzebub. If you don't believe that you're divine, that you're Christ, that you're God, that mistaken belief in separation is the devil. This is pervasive throughout the New Age, throughout the new spirituality. This isn't some little isolated thing here. This is Oprah Winfrey going out to millions of people around the world. She's stepping it up. In the last year, I've watched her do things she never would have done a few years back. I mean, it's exponential. It's growing exponentially. Just a couple more, because I want you to know how blasphemous this teaching is. This Jesus says, do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. Wow. I mean, that's not some lightweight blasphemy. That's heavyweight. The journey to the cross should be the last useless journey. Well, guess what? The devil does not like the cross of Calvary. I wonder why. He was defeated on the cross. I didn't know that. Meanwhile, I'm in a Course in Miracles group for 2 years, studying the Course in Miracles and thinking I'm real spiritual. How about this last one on atonement? Jesus says the atonement is the final lesson that man need learn, for it teaches him that never having sinned, he has no need of salvation. They'll call good evil, they'll call evil good. Everything's upside down. There's no sin, as Jesus says. It has no consequence. Now, how about this? All forms of Antichrist oppose the Christ. What's that saying? That's saying that anyone who opposes these teachings is anti-Christ. If this Christ of the New Age becomes the predominant Christ, then anyone who opposes that will be anti-Christ. We're not that far away from that kind of thing happening. Okay, so I'm doing the Course in Miracles. Now I meet a channeler, a guy who's channeling. It's more than a psychic. He's actually, I believed at the time, tuned in to the collective consciousness, the source of everything, pervasive God. He's hooking in and doing readings, and he's actually speaking. You know, the psychic would say things, but the psychic was actually saying them. But this guy would have a voice speaking through him, and this voice was called the source. The source is exactly what is being portrayed in The Secret and a lot of these other books. You're going to see the source with a capital S all over the place. It's already there. That's just a substitute word for the God that's in everyone and everything, the source. When I went to an Edgar Cayce conference with this channeler who became my friend, we would meditate every morning and we would recite the lines from Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I'm God." But this is the way that we did it. "Be still and know that I am God." Everything was tying together, reinforcing these beliefs. More and more people were tuning into this. More people were going to psychics. More people were getting involved with stuff. Meanwhile, the church had some warnings. But unfortunately, I think the stereotype of Shirley MacLaine running down the beach saying, "I am God," on television back in the late 1980s, was the image that stuck in a lot of people's heads. And they just thought, oh, this is silly. This is stupid. David Letterman would make jokes late at night. But meanwhile, Oprah Winfrey's outing it starting in 1987 on a consistent basis, recommending New Age books. Her first book club selection was A Return to Love, Reflections on the Principles of A Course in Miracles. It was an unofficial book club selection. It wasn't Oprah's book club, but it was really her first one. And when Marianne Williamson was on her program, it's ironic because this was in February of 1992. My book was being edited by Moody Press in Chicago, warning about the Course in Miracles, while Marianne Williamson sat on Oprah Winfrey's program, with Oprah Winfrey saying that Marianne Williamson's book about the Course in Miracles is one of the best books that Oprah ever read. She felt that the principles of A Course in Miracles could change the world. Change the world. Oprah Winfrey was seriously behind Barack Obama. Barack Obama, I've never seen anything in print about his views on the Course in Miracles, but I don't think Oprah's going to be pushing anybody that isn't going to be sympathetic with her point of view ultimately. And this idea that the principles of A Course in Miracles can change the world. What is the big theme of Obama's campaign? Change. Change. You know, I was in Toronto earlier this year speaking at a church up there. And in the hotel room, you know, they've got these guides, you know, the Toronto, you know, things are happening in Toronto. This thing really caught my eye. It was an ad from High's Steakhouse and Cocktail Bar. And it says, "Some things never change, thank God." Some things never change, thank God. We're talking an awful lot about change right now, but you know, this is razzle dazzle. This is like change, 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 change. And while we're doing that, we're going to change what we believe. We're going to change from the church into the new age if you're not careful. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Proverbs 24:21 is really amazing. "Fear thou the Lord." I think it's "Fear thou the Lord and the King. Meddle not with them that are into change." It's a warning right there. Now, does that mean you don't change? You know, well, of course, we all hopefully change and grow in the Lord. It doesn't mean that all change is bad, but you better be careful what kind of change you're involved in, because the church is being changed right in front of our eyes. I wrote a book called Reinventing Jesus Christ, the New Gospel. Chapter 10 was called The Silent Church. And I asked the question, this was right after September 11th, I said, where is the church? Why aren't they warning about these things that are going on? Why are we not hearing about these teachings? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet we're being told that we're all Christ. I just want to stop. I'm going to interject. My main purpose here is I really hope that when we finish tonight, and those of you that come back tomorrow, you'll have a better idea of how the deception is taking place. The testimony that I'm giving of what I was involved in is it's much bigger than my getting saved. I mean, of course, I'm really grateful and glad. But the things that I was involved with 25 years ago are happening today. And they're not only happening today in the world, they're happening in the church. Okay? It's the same deceiver, same deception. And a lot of the people that I was with, they're now your CEOs in businesses. They're your entertainers. You know, they didn't get out of the New Age. I did. But they had a job to do, and they're doing it. So the best example I can give of this idea of oneness, if you think about like the Rockefeller or the White House Christmas tree at Christmas, you know, they throw the switch and the tree lights up. Do you remember when you were a kid? I don't know, they probably perfected it by now, but when you were a kid, if one of those light bulbs didn't work in the Christmas tree, what did it do? It short-circuited the whole tree. You didn't get any lights at all. Okay, the New Age is saying that all of humanity is God. Each person is a cell in the overall organism of God. Those people who do not recognize their divinity are into separation, and the New Age is very specific. They say they are like cancer cells in the body of humanity. In other words, the cancer cells need to be healed or they need to be eliminated. This is all in print. This is all in writing. In Reinventing Jesus Christ, I actually quoted from the beginning of Mein Kampf. It was the foreword to Mein Kampf written by a man who was warning about Mein Kampf. And he basically said that the best method of concealment is the broadest publicity. In other words, just lay it out there. And they've got everything laid out of what's going to happen if they get in charge of the spirituality. And now you hear the term worldview a lot these days. You know, worldview, worldview, worldview. Okay, that's sort of a way of getting around religious view. And what I think is going to happen is that they're coming up with this new worldview that we're all one, because God's in everyone and everything, but each religion can have that point of view. In other words, you can be a Buddhist, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Jew, you can be a Christian. You just need to accept this new understanding that divinity is in all. That was my chief problem with Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, because he, in quoting Ephesians 4:6, he did not use the King James. He used a new translation called the New Century Version, and that translation said about God, He rules everything, is everywhere, and is in everything. And I read that and I went, whoa, wait a minute. That there it is. Now, he and his apologists will tell you that's not what he meant. But I would say of the 15 different Bible versions that he had to choose from, which is what he uses, why did you choose that one? Our God is not a God of confusion. That's confusing to say that God's in everything. They say, well, God's omnipresent. Well, you already said that. You said God is everywhere and in everything. So if you said he's everywhere, you've already covered that. I don't know if you ever, years ago, you know, there was a movie, I think it was called Whatever Happened to Bob or something, and it was Bill Murray was in it, and he was seeing a psychiatrist, and Bill Murray was just really a sad sack, you know, obsessive compulsive guy, and the psychiatrist said, take baby steps, baby steps. So, you know, you see Bill Murray kind of like walking on, baby steps, baby steps. You know, he's just trying to get a little bit better. I believe what's happening right now in the church is that there are baby steps being taken into this new age, new spirituality. And when we find them, when we catch them and say something, they go, oh, no, that's not what we meant. That's not what we meant. But it's a technique. And the Apostle Paul called it double-tongued. James talked about the double-minded man who's unstable in all of his ways. David talked about those that have a double heart. When you're caught doing something, you just say the right thing. That's why I'm not impressed when I see church figures on Larry King or somewhere reciting John 14:6 or something else when you've already seen the contradictory statements in their writings or somewhere else. And then everybody goes, oh, but I saw him on Larry King and he said Jesus is his Lord. Well, you know what? We're going to talk about Robert Schuller tomorrow, not to beat up on him, but just because this man is a false teacher. And Robert Schuller had Course in Miracles groups meeting on the Crystal Cathedral campus in the mid-1980s, while men like Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and 50,000 other pastors were learning how to get a big church. Course in Miracles groups on the Crystal Cathedral campus, with the receptionist referring people to Course in Miracles distribution centers where they could get the books. So you've got Robert Schuller doing the Course in Miracles. You've got Oprah Winfrey doing the Course in Miracles. I've read to you what the Course in Miracles is. This is the Bible upside down. So, I'm with the channeler. I've done Rajneesh. I've been with psychics. I'm doing the Course in Miracles. I meet a new woman friend, and she literally was my friend. We didn't go out, we didn't date, but we just had sort of a desire to share all the things that we were doing spiritually in the New Age. She's now my wife. She was my friend during this period of time, and then she became my girlfriend as we went along. She came to the Course in Miracles study group. She also got certified in massage. And when we were at the height of our infamy in the New Age, I went to a New Age leaders group in Paradise, California, right up above Chico. And at the meeting, somebody said, hey, we've got somebody at the UN, Robert Mueller, this former Assistant Secretary General of the UN. And we've got somebody in education, Jack Canfield. You know who Jack Canfield is? He's the author of the Chicken Soup for the Soul books. Jack Canfield wrote an article called The New Age in Education for New Age magazine way back in like the late 1970s. He taught kids how to get in touch with their spirit guides through guided visualization. But yet the Chicken Soup books are what? They're Chicken Soup for the Soul. You know, I think it's like 101 stories to rekindle your spirituality or your heart. Another sign of the times. I'm going to go into that tomorrow. Jack Canfield, in the very first Chicken Soup for the Soul book, has a story on about page 69 or 70 called The Golden Buddha. And in that story, he says that inside every person there is a golden Christ, Chicken Soup for the Soul. I've made reference at previous talks that chicken soup is what you give people when they're sick. You know, it's a feel-good thing. But once in a while, you read about somebody, there's like a little chicken bone, and they choke on it, and they die. There are lots of little chicken bones like Jack Canfield's story in the very first book. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can have all sorts of truth. Rajneesh had lots of truth. Most of us didn't go into the New Age because we were just completely, totally, you know, enamored with false teachings. There was a lot of stuff that was true, but it was weaved in and around these false teachings with the foundation of sand, which was that we're all God, not the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So Joy and I are pretty much, she's doing massage. We did some dream workshops for the community. We're stepping out as kind of like New Age leaders in our community. And things are going really good. But then all of a sudden, a really strange thing happens to Joy. And she's literally finding herself oppressed. The way that we described it when we were in the New Age was that there was something that we weren't thinking properly, because when you're in the New Age, you create your own reality. In other words, if there's something wrong in your world, then you need to go inside yourself and fix it. It's not like there is no evil. There's no evil in the world. Evil is just an illusion. You're just mistaken in your perception, and you need to find out whatever fear or whatever misconception you have inside yourself and fix that. So we did that. Or you can repeat your Course in Miracles lessons, like, in my defenselessness, my safety lies. How about that? You know, you're spiritually attacked, and you go, in my defenselessness, my safety lies. You know, it's kind of like the opposite of put on the full armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. In my sinlessness, my safety lies. Can you believe it? That's one of the Course in Miracles lessons. In my sinlessness, my safety lies. So obviously these affirmations were not working real well in dealing with this oppression. The oppression came mainly upon my wife, my girlfriend at the time. I could sense it and see it in her. I wasn't able to sense it or see it myself. It wasn't happening to me. I would look at her. Sometimes her face would get kind of fuzzy, and I'd say, are you getting kind of tweaked right now? And she'd say, yeah, that thing's there. So we did everything we possibly could. We applied all of our New Age metaphysical lessons, repeated the affirmations. We finally went up to our Course in Miracles group leaders, and we told them what was going on. And we said, what can we do? And he said, well, he says, you know, you got to go inside yourself and figure out, you know, what fear is driving that and creating this situation for yourself. When you figure out what that fear is, then it'll go away. He said, but we can do a little healing. So we stood in a circle, his wife, Frank and Trudy, Joy and myself. We stood in a circle, and he sent love and light and white light to whatever this was. So we broke our hands, and we were ready to leave, and I was heading towards the door, and I turned around, and I said, isn't there anything else we can do? And his wife said, stand fast and put on the full armor of God. Stand fast against the devil. And I said, what? She said, stand fast against the devil. Her husband, meanwhile, is going, now, honey. You know, it's like she's just contradicted everything that they're teaching. And she said, I don't care, Frank. There is a devil. Well, guess what? She used to be an evangelical Christian. She used to get dressed up on Sundays. She'd put on her best clothes, and she'd go to one church after another. And she said it just broke her heart. I don't know all the circumstances, but there are churches out there that just don't deliver the goods. And she finally just moved into a whole new area. She moved into the New Age and into the new spirituality. But she said, read Ephesians 6. So we went home that night, and we pulled out this Bible that I had. And the reason I had a Bible was because when I was in the New Age and I was a social worker, I was over at one of my clients' homes. This man was developmentally disabled, and I was talking to his, she was probably about 75. And she said, Warren, she said, are you a religious person? And I said, well, I said, I'm spiritual. And she said, well, tell me about God. And I told her what I was doing. And she did everything she could do to hide her absolute, like, just amazement and disdain. And she said, would you excuse me for just a minute? She went into the other room. She came back with this big blue King James Bible that I think she got from Southwest Radio Church. And she said, would you please accept this? And I looked at it, and I thought to myself, wow, that blue color goes right with my Course in Miracles books perfectly. So I said, sure. But that was there. That was there in our house. And so we looked up Ephesians 6. We read it. And I turned to Joy and I said, you know, I said, that's really sweet of Julie to give us that reference. You know, I mean, she really cares about it. She must have been a church person at some time. Closed up the Bible, put it back on the shelf. Didn't work. Meanwhile, these periodic oppressions kept coming. It was Christmas time in 1983. We figured we'll go down to Southern California to where Joy's mom lived. And maybe we'll put this oppression behind us. We'll put some distance between that and us. Well, it wasn't that simple. Second day we were there, I'm sitting there in the living room, her mom's living room, and I can see that Joy's getting tweaked. And her mother's looking at her like, what's wrong with my daughter? And this is the new boyfriend, and they're playing this meditation music, and my daughter's looking like something's wrong. And it was really weird. So the next day, Joy went off with a friend. And I went to a bookstore in Hermosa Beach called the Either Or Bookstore. And I went to the healing section, the New Age section. I mean, I didn't go to the Christian section because it wouldn't occur to me to go there. I don't even know if there was a Christian section in that bookstore. And I looked at the books, and I saw this one book that was called The Beautiful Side of Evil by Johanna Michelson. Is anybody familiar with that book? Okay. I pulled the book down, and I thought, well, you know, whatever, you know, sort of, there's no evil, but it sure feels evil. So I pulled the book down, I started reading, and this woman had a background that was very similar to what we had, and I started reading her story. I sat down on the floor, and as I was reading, a man came off the street. I'd seen him like the day before. He was like a homeless, mentally ill guy. He came into the store over around the corner to where I was sitting on the floor reading, and he started screaming at me, "Are you going to buy that book? What are you doing with that book? What is the deal here?" You know, he's just going wild. And I just sort of like held the book to my chest, and I went, wow, does evil know that I'm reading about it? I mean, this was like an amazing kind of insight. Like, this is just too much. Because I was a social worker, I was able to successfully, you know, get him out of the store without any big uproar. I was now taking notes, and when she got to a particular place in her story, now this is a woman who had accepted the Lord in college and then had gone down to Mexico City and worked with a psychic healer. A woman allowed a spirit guide named Hermanito to work through her, and there were these miraculous healings were taking place in Mexico City. And she thought she was doing God's work. But one day, something really strange happened. A Christian woman came in, and this benevolent spirit guide suddenly felt very dark. And it threw her, and it sent her into this whole tailspin of trying to figure out what was going on. Meanwhile, she had been meditating, and in her meditation laboratory, she had a spirit guide by the name of Jesus Christ. But this Jesus Christ, you know, in 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul chided the Corinthians and said, you know, if another Jesus with another gospel and another spirit comes through here, you might just bear with them. It's exactly what she was doing. It's exactly what Oprah is doing, exactly what a lot of people, what I was doing. So Johanna didn't realize, you know, this, but then she came to these understandings, and all of a sudden, scripture starting to flow. Now, you got to understand, I was not a believer. So these things that I'm about to describe, they can throw people and they can say, well, wait a sec, how can you do what you did when you're not a believer? But I want you to think of the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip came alongside. The Ethiopian eunuch's trying to figure out the book of Isaiah, doesn't understand. Philip comes alongside, explains, the Ethiopian eunuch gets it, gets saved, and gets baptized. It was the understanding that came from the person coming alongside. So Johanna Michelson, really, through this book, is coming alongside me and explaining things that I didn't understand. I'm accepting an awful lot of what she's saying as valid. Not everything, but, you know, I'm pretty much with her. And the scripture, I'd never seen scriptures that describe some of the things that were going on. Then she had this most remarkable solution for dealing with an evil presence, and I wrote it down. Now, you'd think that I would buy the book and take it with me. No. When you're in the New Age, you're really proud. And I wasn't going to buy a Christian book, even though it was helping me. I mean, that's probably a hard thing to comprehend, but it was just, that was the way we were. So I wrote this down. The next day, when Joy had this kind of like this fuzzy, tweaky thing going on, I said, let's go in your mom's backyard. I want to try something different. Don't be scared. Just let me try this. So we went out there, and addressing this presence, I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to be gone. I forbid your presence here. I claim the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ upon us. Go where Jesus sends you. And it was like, whoosh, it was gone. She said, it's gone. What was that? I said, I'm not completely sure, but it's something about a victory that was won on the cross of Calvary over Satan and over evil. We need to start reading the Bible. And we did. But guess what? We read the Course of Miracles along with it. I mean, when you're deceived, you're deceived. But we knew and understood that evil was real. The next step in our understanding was praying and trying to understand if there really was a spiritual being named Satan. We knew that Satan was defeated on the cross, but was that collective evil or was that an actual spirit being? And the Lord made it very clear to us that Satan was real. And when you read the New Testament, time after time, Jesus is, you know, warns about him, talks about him, deals with him in the wilderness, defeats him. You know, it is written, it is written, it is written. You know, he counters everything. The devil is so clearly present, but yet there's no devil in the New Age. The only devil, remember, is your belief that you're not divine. Wow. So one day, we do this for several months. We're reading both. We're going to our Course in Miracles group now, and we're saying, wait a second, you know, here's what happened to us. Evil's real, and the group's getting kind of uptight. You know, we're starting to get in, like, arguments with people. We're saying, well, wait a second, we just don't buy this about no evil. Now, we need to talk about this. What happened to us? What was that all about? They didn't want to hear it. One day, Joy says to me, she says, I don't believe that the Jesus of A Course in Miracles is the real Jesus. I don't believe that the Jesus of the New Age is the real Jesus. I think it's the same deception that Johanna had. It's another Jesus. It's a false Jesus. And me being the bright college grad that I am said, really? I'm going to have to study that out. So that's when I really put it, I studied them out and I looked at the scriptures and I looked at the Course in Miracles. I looked at where the Course in Miracles, Jesus said, a slain Christ has no meaning. Can you believe that? And then I would read in Ephesians 2 where it would say enmity was slain on the cross. You know, there's no sin. You know, and then 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Boom, but back and forth. So I finally, I did the study and I sat down with Joy and I said, I can't believe it. I said, we're Christians. It was like, forgive me, but at that particular time, it was like a bad joke. It was like all that spiritual seeking, all that reading, all that money poured into psychics, and we end up being probably, it was like, for us, it was like a booby prize. It was like, whoa, this is it? You know, we're Christians? But yet at the same time, we understood that it was incredible that we had been shown the truth and that being a Christian was everything that we were supposed to be. But we had this conflicting notion of Christianity. We had been so rebellious. So we started going to church. And we would go into a church and like, oh, the lady that was the hostess, you know, with the cookies and stuff at the end of the service, she'd say, Mr. Smith, how long have you known the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, about 30 days. She said, well, how'd you come to know the Lord? I said, well, we were in the New Age and it was like spiritual deception. It was a spiritual attack and we called on the name of the Lord. She said, Mr. Smith, the donuts are right over there and the coffee's over there. And it was mildly amusing at first. Then it became very troubling. What we realized was that all these people in the church that we thought would rejoice in our testimony because we were giving a real life example of the scriptures, there was no real conception of spiritual warfare. It was all kind of intellectual. It was like, yeah, there's a devil, but don't give him too much power by talking about him too much. Well, we're not giving him any power. He's got plenty of power as it is, but that power was defeated on the cross of Calvary. That's what we found out. That's our testimony. We don't need to really talk about it a lot, but if you're not going to talk about it at all, we're going to have to talk about it because this is going on in the world right now. This is happening, and it's happening in an exponential rate. So I remember I went down to this Christian video store. Now, you've got to remember, when I was a social worker and I was doing Rajneesh in the New Age, I was dressed in orange a lot of times. I'd go to the sheltered workshop with the developmentally disabled clients. We would do Sufi dancing at lunch hour. And that would be, we'd do these little dances where we would go Buddha, Mahavir, Muhammad, Jesus. You know, we'd dance, these mildly retarded, developmentally disabled people. And we were doing this, and then we would sit and meditate. We'd do affirmations about being divine. And one of the guys at the workshop, the assistant executive director, was just beside himself. I mean, you can imagine. I mean, if you were there and you have this guy coming in and doing all this New Age stuff, Anyway, I'm at this video store, and it's a Christian video store, and I talk to the lady, and she says, tell me what happened to you. And I told her my whole testimony. She went, wow. She went home and told her husband. Her husband says, what's this guy's name? She said, Warren Smith. He goes, Warren Smith. God is an amazing God. This is one of the biggest miracles I've ever seen in my life. Because I was probably the most despicable person that he could have imagined. He knew I was a good social worker, but beyond that, it was just blasphemy. So I got to be really good friends with him as a brother, and we slowly moved in to being, you know, more comfortable with Christians. But what we've watched for almost 25 years is that the church just doesn't get it. They don't get it about deception. They don't get it about the warnings that are throughout, not just the New Testament, throughout the Bible, about spiritual deception. It's just kind of like, it's like a Bible study in the abstract, but they're not seeing how it's playing out. Now, I'll give you an example. I don't want to go a whole lot longer, but if you guys are with me, we'll just do this a little bit longer. Robert Schuller had a conference at the beginning of this year called a Rethink Conference. Well, I wonder what we're rethinking. I did an article that was published in WorldNet Daily, and it was called Rethinking Robert Schuller. And I talked about how he'd been involved with A Course in Miracles, how he was still involved with all this stuff. And this whole idea that someone like Robert Schuller is still standing after all these years was a testimony to the lack of discernment in the organized church. At this conference with Robert Schuller was Lee Strobel, who's written a number of apologetic books like Case for Christ, Case for the Faith. The Real Jesus is the most recent book he wrote. Well, what a lot of people don't realize is that Lee Strobel was a Saddleback pastor with Rick Warren. He's now at Willow Creek with Bill Hybels. And although he has many wonderful things that he teaches, in his most recent book about the real Jesus, he gives the New Age almost a complete pass. I couldn't believe it. It's like he had six major ways that Jesus is being presented in the world, and he missed the most obvious one, which was the New Age. And in that little bit that he did talk about the New Age, he quoted a journalist, and he said, a journalist said that Oprah Winfrey has been involved in so many things, she doesn't know what she believes. Absolutely, totally wrong. Oprah Winfrey has a totally consistent New Age spiritual belief system that's parallel to the one that we had, and she's been outing it for over at least 21 years that I know of. This is just another sign of the lack of discernment in the church, but I would even take it a step further, and I'll talk about that more tomorrow. I think that many of the men who are church figures, I can't even call them church leaders, but leading church figures, are trying to take the church into this new spirituality. I think they've bought into it. I think they believe it. I don't doubt their sincerity. But they're not being honest because they have an objective and a goal where they're trying to take the church. And I believe that when Rick Warren wrote that God is in everything, I think that gave away where they're heading with all this stuff. The new spirituality is being used by more and more people that are associated with Rick Warren and others. Rick Warren, in introducing his peace plan, his worldwide peace plan involving billions of Christians, chose Ken Blanchard, a businessman, to equip leaders to lead like Jesus. Ken Blanchard can be found endorsing Deepak Chopra's books. He's endorsed books that have references to the Course in Miracles. He's one of the most lacking in discernment is the only way I can describe Ken Blanchard. And the church is filled with these people who just have no discernment, but yet they're getting everybody together under the banner of Jesus, and they're taking them into this new spirituality. Those of us that are saying this are being branded as, I think, somebody sent me something that one of Rick Warren's people had made mention that he was talking about me. He said that Warren Smith is a traumatized ex-New Ager with a paranoid mindset. Now, I'm just telling you that not because it bothers me, but I'm telling you that rather than listening to those of us that came out of the New Age with warnings, they're actually more concerned about us than they are about the New Age. They're more concerned about the people that are critiquing them than the people who are blaspheming our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's another sign of the times. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Rick Warren has God's five purposes, but he left one out. 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." It's absolutely mind-boggling how the Lord got my wife and I through the New Age. And one day we witnessed to our friends, and every one of our friends, we would sit down, and we went through the whole thing. And at the end of it, most of them would say, "Hey, thanks for sharing. You know, really, really appreciate that. That it seems like that means a lot to you, and we're glad you shared that with us." And they'd leave, and we're kind of like, what is going on? It's like, this is so obvious. Don't they get it? But meanwhile, I'm forgetting that, you know, I read Johanna's book, and it still took us 4 or 5 months before we actually committed our life to the Lord. So this idea that it was so hard for them to come to the Lord, how did we get through? I was driving to work one day, and all of a sudden it was like, oh, wow. When I prayed that night in college after the campus crusade, I didn't confess my sin. I did not get saved. I do not believe I got saved that night. But what I said was, "Jesus, if you're out there, come into my life." And he was there with the tether, in and out of all these things, and he got us through. I went home and told my wife, I said, "Joy," I said, "look, the campus crusade, this is what happened." She said, "You know what?" She said, "I read Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and at the end of it, there was a statement about coming to the Lord." And she said, "I prayed that back when I was young." So, you know, lo, I am with you always. You know, it's kind of like, I mean, that was a new version, because I hadn't really committed my whole life, and I obviously went off into all sorts of deception. But just as Johanna Michelson had committed her life to the Lord and then went to Mexico City, the Lord pulled her out of that. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The ball of light, seducing spirit. Pachita, the spirit guide for Johanna, seducing spirit. What did this seducing spirit deliver? Doctrines of devils. I mean, you read that and you go, doctrines of devils. Well, what else is a Course in Miracles that says a slain Christ has no meaning? We're all Christ. There's no sin. There's no devil. The journey to the cross is the last useless journey. If that isn't the doctrine of devils, I don't know what is. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. We are at a testing point right now. There's a line being drawn in the sand. And if you really believe what you believe, you're about to encounter persecution like you've never encountered before. It's coming down fast. And the line's being drawn, and those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear will stand fast in their faith. The idea of standing fast is a truly remarkable phenomenon, because if you're in a raging river that's trying to take you downstream and catapult you over a waterfall, and you can stand in that river and not be carried away by the current, that's an amazing thing. And that's where we're at in all the scriptures in the Bible about standing. That's where we're at. You know, those who, you know, follow the Lord will suffer persecution. They call me Beelzebub, they're going to call you Beelzebub too. What about in Revelation where it says, you know, the commendation for those who did not bear, you know, they exposed evil. They didn't bear with evil. The Ephesians were commended for getting those false apostles out of there. Robert Schuller wouldn't have lasted 5 minutes in Ephesus. I want to wrap it up by just reading. What happened was, in my social work, I was going around to churches trying to introduce the idea of having a ministry to the developmentally disabled. And I was talking to this one pastor. And all of a sudden, it was just like I started telling him my story. And I hadn't really committed my life to the Lord. And I just started to do it. And so I'm just going to read this part. But I would like to say, as I read this, if there's anybody here that has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, follow what I did here. Follow the scriptures. And if your heart is so moved, do the same thing tonight. I said, a bit stunned by my departure from the scheduled agenda, the pastor was clearly thrown by my spontaneous mid-morning testimony. Certainly it was unusual for a community social worker to interrupt a presentation to say, I need Jesus. Rattled, but wanting to respond to my obvious expression of faith, he reached for his Bible and diligently tracked down what seemed to be all the right scriptures for such an occasion. I listened respectfully as he read first one and then another. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He also read a scripture I'd noticed several times recently and seemed to capture the essence of our new faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, finally, the youth pastor looked up and into my eyes. It was in that moment that we seemed to see in each other all the frailties and shortcomings of being human. We both knew and understood how much we needed the Lord's help in our lives and how much we needed him to be our Savior. We then bowed our heads in prayer, and it was with this great emotion and conviction that I prayed. And again, if there's anyone here who has not accepted the Lord, I invite you to listen to my prayer and make it your own. Dear Lord, please forgive me for following spiritual teachings that have nothing to do with you, for not believing, and for not believing. Your scriptures are understanding who you really are. I confess my sins and ask that you send Jesus, who died for my sins, into my life to be my Lord and Savior, and that you send your Holy Spirit to me. Please continue to show me your truth, and may your will always be done in my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time with these good people. Thank you for their invitation for me to come and speak. I pray that this group will leave this room with a better understanding that, just as the Apostle Paul said in his letter to Timothy, you know, consider my words and may the Lord give the understanding. I pray that this understanding would not be taken from them by the devil. I pray that they would hold on to this understanding, not that they didn't have it before, but I just pray that it would be taken to a deeper place that would help to prepare them for the future. And Lord, if there is anyone here tonight who has not asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, I would just give them a moment right now to do that. And with everybody heads down and eyes closed, if anybody here would like to do that, if they would just raise their hand, they could do that right now. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I pray that you would alert those who would be able to gain from tomorrow morning's talks to come back tomorrow. I pray that nothing would interfere with their ability to do that. I pray the devil would be bound from keeping anyone from coming here. And I again thank you for this time with these people. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.